The topic is contentment, and it was for the women's retreat weekend. It was a beautiful, sunny, Minnesota summer day, and Larry and I climbed into our little two-seat Cessna airplane on a daytime date. Larry was on a mission. He had had his pilot's license since he was 19 years old, and he owned several small little planes. Flew as a bush pilot in the Arctic, whew, before my time in his life, and was building his own plane in our garage when he died of cancer. He was an adventurer. Anyway, he always had said, a pilot's dream is to be able to walk to his parked airplane. Not get in a car and drive a long ways to an airstrip. He loved grass strip flying, small towns, no airports or hangars. And he would often take Lawrence, our son, on overnight trips in the airplane, take a tent along, set it up under the wing, some little grass strip area. So we headed north to the resort area in Minnesota. Remember now, that's the land of 10,000 lakes and lots of golf courses. And from the air, honestly, it actually looks like solid water with spider trail roads that are connecting the lakes and the resorts. We landed on a grass strip between three large popular resorts in Minnesota. There were already a dozen small planes parked there. And we called the owner of one of the large resorts that had three golf courses and asked, do you have any lots available on any one of your golf courses? Because there were never any for sale signs. Larry and I were looking for a retreat place to go weekly while we were pastoring. And this was only about an hour's drive from St. Cloud. Our children were 7 and 10 at the time. And we had also applied for that FCC license to start a Christian radio station as well. Life was so busy. We were picked up by the owner at a little grass strip airport, and he showed us two or three lots, not yet sold, on the golf course, bordering the airstrip. Ooh, Larry was hopeful. We bought a lot on the 15th fairway. It was heavily wooded, high on a hill, overlooking the pond on the 16th. Full of trees, crisp, clean air, and only two blocks from the grass strip airfield. And two blocks to a lake with clear water and sand. Swimming area, boats, a perfect weekly escape. We began the arduous task of cutting down trees to make room for a driveway, and we were going to just build a small little A-frame. The lot was large enough to build a larger home sometime in the future when we retired. We happily piled in the car with the children every week. This was our weekend, you know, Monday, Tuesday, or Tuesday, Wednesday, when the weather permitted. And we did it overnight in a tent while we began building our A-frame. The children swam and fished and read books and helped us build. It became a place for me of great peace and tranquility, and for Larry. I think it was the quiet and the beauty of nature that had such a calming effect in getting away. What or where do you find something or some place that's peaceful, that brings you a renewed sense of calm, even though temporary, maybe even for a few minutes? What would you suggest? Ocean water, a swing in the backyard, maybe a coffee shop. Well, years later, Larry and I actually chose to move to the A-frame when we were empty nested. Larry was winterizing it, and we were in the process of moving in when he was diagnosed with melanoma cancer and died within the year. So it became the house that wrapped its arms around me as a grieving widow, every nail and board handled by my husband Larry, crafted lovingly for our family and for future generations to enjoy. It's the house where healing occurred and where I eventually found Christ sufficient in my grief. It's the property where I had a big boulder hauled into my yard in the year after Larry died, and I wrote the verse from Jeremiah 29:11 on it with permanent ink. I calligraphied it. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." I would go outside and stand there and read that verse every day. In the early stages of grief, I would just hope it was true. But the day came when I actually believed it in my heart. It was my favorite house of the four we built over 30 years, a house of memories that shaped our family life. In fact, we even chose our cemetery and our gravestone close to the A-frame, knowing we would spend our retirement there and pass the A-frame on to our children and grandchildren to come. Larry's buried there, and I will be too. We actually did that long before his cancer journey. We designed the headstone, and we actually wrote the entire verse from Acts into the granite, not just the reference. And it's Acts 20:24. And so this is what it says on our gravestone. "I have completed my mission and finished the work that the Lord Jesus gave me to do, which is to declare the good news about the grace of God." My name is on there too, waiting for another date to be inscribed. Long ago, Larry and I stood and looked at the gravesite and headstone and hugged one another and cried, knowing that one of us would be standing there saying goodbye alone someday. I also opened an art gallery in that resort area for 3 summers. I lived in the A-frame as a widow for 4 years while Lawrence was still a college student. And when he graduated from Wheaton and married Becky, I gave them the A-frame, the airplane, and moved to a condo in the Twin Cities. And Lawrence got his pilot's license soon after Larry died, and he flew that Cessna from that grass strip too. Lawrence teaches theology in the Twin Cities and co-pastors a Reformed church there. So his family has used it, the A-frame, as a wonderful retreat getaway for years too. And every summer, when I visit my son and family, we always go to the A-frame. So I did not see it coming when my son last year said to me, "Mom, Becky and I are thinking of selling the A-frame and wanted to talk to you about it." Selling the A-frame? And so I ask you, well, besides high, unrealistic expectations, what else causes us to be reactive or sad, discontent, depressed, anxious, maybe lonely or empty? Yes, our sin nature, our sense of entitlement, stress from relationships, changes in life. And how does it affect our daily lives, our behavior and our attitude? Yeah, we may be angry or preoccupied or pulled back from people, worried. And what do we do to begin restoring peace, dealing with our anxiety and discontent? What do we generally do? Yeah. Get busy. Go to people for counsel or help. Medicate with our iPhones. Well, Lawrence and Becky are both really outdoor people. They camp, love camping in tents, portaging canoes from lake to lake. They love the wilderness. They met as counselors at a wilderness camp. And the home where their A-frame resides, that gets passed on down from family to family, like I mentioned before. And so it has changed quite a bit. When we bought and built, there were people like us who are retiring. And now all the homes are filled with lots of activity and kids and grandchildren, and it's noisy and bustling. and Lawrence and Becky long for someplace remote and quiet. They like the properties in the Boundary Water area adjoining Canada, total wilderness, and they would like to build their own simple A-frame someday. Well, the words that came from my mouth in response to Lawrence that day were definitely not my words. In the midst of the unexpected news, God enabled me to say, God gave us the A-frame for 33 years, a season of life. You have my blessing. But later I began to cry, never going there again. And God was also allowing me, through loss, to actually see the idol it had become for me, for a source of peace and contentment, and my expectations for future generations. And to add insult to injury, when I was scheduled to visit them last September, the A-frame had sold, and we were to clean out all of our personal items while I was there. And we also made plans to visit the cemetery with Larry in my gravesite, because it would now be rare to go there. Two really significant events in one weekend, loaded with lots of memories and potential grief. We all have deep longings for predictably peaceful experiences in life, don't we? And it seems we are never fully content. We have an emptiness that never gets filled up, which propels us to our idols, makes us run to idols that seem to promise peace and contentment. But Scripture says there's a darkness. And what is the darkness called? Sin. The biblical picture of sin is when we look to anything to provide for hope and peace that is not God. That's sin, even in good things. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we know that the good things eventually don't totally satisfy. It starts out satisfying for a while, like new clothes, or a new house, or a new friend, or getting married, or a new job. It starts out well, but then we want more, that there's still emptiness. So we trust Christ for salvation, but then we work to find our own peace and contentment. Do you think it's wrong to feel anxious, or sad, or depressed, or worried? Should we feel guilty when these emotions emerge? What are your thoughts? I agree that they're normal. And that in the Psalms, well, in Scripture, both David and Job are known for revealing their feelings when they were discouraged. So the longings and feelings don't seem to be the real problem, but it's us, our response. It's our own selfishness, our sin, running to idols in our loss and discontent, instead of drawing closer to Christ in the midst of the struggles. And those are the very circumstances He's allowing us to have, to use for our good, and to grow us toward maturity. We don't like it, we run from it. Well, we're going to look at Scripture on contentment. And it has a lot to say about peace and contentment. It was hard to choose which ones to talk about. God fully knows our struggle and our feelings. Psalm 107:9. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Isaiah 26:34. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. All circumstances. Give thanks. Okay. And Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the last one we're going to look at today is John 4:10-14. This is where Jesus had met the woman at the well. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Some commentaries mention that the Holy Spirit dwelling in believers is like that, that a person's deepest spiritual longing to know God personally can be then satisfied forever. We're going to close this session tonight, and tomorrow morning we will pursue how we can apply these scriptures to the specific anxiety or sadness or discontent that each of us are presently feeling, and explore some ways to intentionally move toward finding the peace and contentment that God offers us. How do we find that living water that will satisfy our thirst? And what does it look like to actually fill that emptiness that God created? Tomorrow morning's topic. And we'll also find time alone with God tomorrow. And our pastor's wife is going to close us in prayer. Okay. This is part two on Saturday morning. Well, the weekend to say goodbye to the A-frame and our visit to the cemetery where Larry is buried was quickly approaching. I've always tried to grieve, if possible, before the event. I grieved Rebecca leaving home for Duke in North Carolina beforehand so I could be joyful for her when we dropped her off to college. I wanted to be joyful for my son and his wife now when the time comes, but that weekend is so loaded with potential grief and sadness and loss and memories. Saying goodbye to the A-frame and the cemetery. So I allowed myself to cry and remember But I was also dealing with my sin of making the A-frame an idol for peace and contentment with very high expectations for the future, and that it would always be there during my lifetime. You know, I think from time to time, wouldn't it be lovely and actually helpful if we could only recognize and choose to give up our idols before God removes them from us? Oh, the truth is, we can lose our treasures in seconds. Homes in hurricanes and tornadoes, our loved ones to disease. I have a close friend, Bonnie, who died just this week. And accidents, the reality of loss, helps us to look to Christ, who will never leave us and is the only one who can truly fill the emptiness that he created. Well, last night we looked at the biblical picture of sin when we looked at anything to provide for hope and peace that is not God. We are created to be filled up by God, and so everyone who has ever been born has that emptiness. Rich or poor, men or women, every race, old, young. The understanding of sin affects how we see Christ. For example, do we only need a Savior to get into heaven and want a Savior to fix our circumstances and our behavior, make life better? We are all wanting to be filled. Sometimes we look to the church to fill us, or to our families, or our work, or our friends, or we look to things we own, or places, or future hope, our iPhones, to satisfy. My son Lawrence, in a sermon recently, reminded me that we may even look to Jesus as a means to an end. What can he do for me? He gives me peace I desire, but I don't know him. And Jesus actually took on the punishment for our life. He did not come to fix us. He came to take our place. And this really matters. So Jesus offers us something greater than changed circumstances. The deep soul-quenching peace, that living water. We get God because of what Jesus did. So he has given himself for us. He became our peace. Sin for righteousness. It's more than, he didn't give us words or concepts, he gave us himself. So rather than getting fixed, what I really long for has come. Christ came. He said, I am that peace. I took your place. So unless we get our joy from him, we're going to still be weary and empty. He longs to fill us with himself. Christ is calling us to give up our idols and to see him as the source of peace. I wonder, do we really see idols as a serious, offensive sin enough to abandon them? So, how do we shift from treasuring things and people more than Christ? Remember the story, too, of the woman who washed Jesus' feet and dried them with her hair? The disciples complained. But Jesus told a parable about two people who owned money. One owed a little amount, the other a lot, and he asks them, who is most grateful? And it's when we remember how much each of us has been forgiven that we begin treasuring him more. John Piper, on the topic of Christian hedonism, lists the feelings in Scripture to describe what it's like to pursue Christ as our treasure instead of other things. And these are the words that are from the Psalms. Delight yourself in the Lord. My soul thirsts for you. Be glad in the Lord. Shout for joy. Pants for water. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Sweet like honey. Rejoice in the Lord. And then Piper reminds us, the difference between dutiful dating and joyful dating, as an example, that go on a date and feel it as a duty is very dishonoring. But to joyfully be with another person is honoring. So how do we begin to do that, to treasure Christ himself above all things? In fact, how do we build any relationship? A joyful one. Time. Talking. Listening. Writing. We might journal. Reading his love letters. He's written lots of them to us. So what distracts us? How do we spend our time? And how can we learn to rest in him? How do we spend our time? Social media. Texts, our phones, email, reading the news, playing games, listening to music, shopping online, reading reviews. How much time do we spend on our phones each day versus time with God? And when are we most satisfied? After you've spent time on your phone with any of the social media or any of those lists of things, are you really satisfied? We could journal, read, pray, aware of his presence more all day and night, get alone with him outside in nature. He is able to transform our hearts and help us treasure him more. When Larry died and I lived alone in our A-frame for 4 years, I did start talking aloud to God like a friend or like a husband. And he finally became a real and daily presence in my life in that transition. Well, the day was fast approaching to say goodbye to the A-frame, pack up our personal items, and visit our gravesite. I didn't choose the verse from 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. But I think it explains the work that God was trying to valiantly do in me. Remember, it was rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Truly, by God's grace alone, when the time came, I actually started to feel grateful for the memories instead of sad. I would never have believed that that transition could happen. Thankful, remembering happy times as a gift from God. And as we were packing up things in the A-frame, I honestly didn't feel sad or cry while we packed them up. I just had a lot of memories that I felt very grateful to God for. Actually, it shocked me too. Just grateful for what God had provided. And then we went to the gravesite, and somehow, by God's grace, I felt grateful instead of sad too, for how Larry had so shaped all of our lives, especially spiritually. And we prayed and remembered. Didn't cry, just felt grateful in the remembering. It was an amazing experience to have God totally transform my heart regarding this loss. He enabled me to see how richly blessed I have been with his presence and his gifts. I don't know how it happens, except the Holy Spirit works within us for our good. The experience also revealed my idol. I confessed my sin of looking for peace and contentment in something other than Christ. Trusting God's sovereignty matters. Can I actually believe that this is his plan and it's for my good? I ultimately felt that with Larry's death. His death wasn't my plan and timing, but God knew his days, and he had them recorded. He had accomplished his calling, much too soon for me to lose Larry, but part of God's plan, and for my good, go figure. Well, God is in the business of transforming our hearts. Our hearts follow wherever our treasure lies. If we see earthly idols as inferior, then we begin to see Christ more valuable. And actually, it's usually the trials and hard times that draw us closer to Christ. So these times of stress, anxiety, sadness, discontent, worry, and loss do turn out to be for our ultimate good. Is He enough? We won't know until loss and pain confronts us. In closing, we are created with an emptiness to be filled by God alone. There will always be a longing for more in this life. We live the not yet life, but He offers us Himself, both in this life and forever. Now I'm going to encourage each of you with some questions. I have a sheet of questions, of 5 questions, and I'd like you to take them with a pencil and go off by yourself, find a quiet place alone, outside preferably. Where we are meeting here, there's a lot of space outside on the deck and walking by the water and on the sand. To find a quiet place alone and allow God to speak to you about the treasures of your heart. Spend time talking and listening and confessing and reading. And by the way, interestingly, in a study published in the Journal of Positive Psychology, I happened to see it on a news item, researchers found that those who spent just 5 minutes in nature experienced an increase in positive emotions, including feelings of awe, gratitude, wonder, and a sense that you are part of something greater than yourself. Now, this was not even a Christian study. And negative emotions, including stress, depression, and anxiety, also lowered within 5 minutes. But of course, we know that in Psalm 23, where He encourages that He'll lead us by green pastures and lead us by still water in order to restore our soul. So here are the questions, and then we will come back together later tonight and share. Number 1, what issues are causing me anxiety or lack of peace? What robs me of joy? I'll repeat each one. 1, what issues are causing me anxiety or lack of peace? What robs me of joy? Number 2, how does anxiety or discontent manifest itself and affect my daily life? How does anxiety or discontent manifest itself and affect my daily life? Number 3, what are my general ways of coping? What idols, illusionary, or short-term solutions do I usually pursue, and how do they work? 3 again, what are my general ways of coping? What idols, illusionary, or short-term solutions do I usually pursue, and how do they work? 4, how could I better build my daily relationship with Christ? How could I better build my daily relationship with Christ? What changes, and number 5, what changes would I need to make to choose Him as my greatest treasure and the ultimate source of my contentment? What changes would I need to make to choose Him as my greatest treasure and the ultimate source of my contentment? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You know our hearts. Forgive us for looking at idols to satisfy our emptiness. Help us to know You more, to run to You with life, and to trust in Your promises. We want to be able to count it joy when hard times come upon us knowing you have our best in mind. Lead us to maturity in Christ well. In his name we pray. Amen.